turning back, no turning back.
So this next series, we want to look at Jesus' call to follow him. Now, you may remember a few weeks ago as we were beginning the Christmas story, we looked at the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, we learned that Jesus was God in the flesh. He became human and he lived among us. And he brought light and life to everyone. And for those who received him and believed, he gave them the power to become children of God. But in John 1, we're also told about another man. Joy referenced him in our singing today. His name and activities are recorded in John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, where it says, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. Now, John was an interesting man. He was born to his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, when they were advanced in years. And he, from birth, was a Nazarite. You might remember even Samson took that vow, although he didn't keep it very well. But a Nazarite was to not cut hair, was to not partake of any wine or alcohol, and was not to go near or touch dead bodies. And that set John apart from many of his Jewish brothers and sisters, but he did a little more to set himself apart. The scripture says he clothed himself in camel's hair, and he subsisted on a diet of locusts and honey. I don't think too many people came over to his house to eat. It says that he started preaching in the region of the Jordan River, and people would come out to hear him, and he preached a message of repentance. And so I want to pick up this account of John in chapter 1. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me there. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, it's on page 852. We're going to start in verses 15 to 18, but we will continue reading, so please keep your Bibles open. John chapter 1, starting in verse 15. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am. For he existed long before me. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Now, most of the people that came out to hear John were from the Jewish nation. So they worshiped at the temple, they got all the teaching from the rabbis, and they followed the law of Moses. And he even makes reference here in the Gospels about Moses being the lawgiver. And the law did come through Moses, but there was one coming that was greater, and that grace would come to us through God's Son, Jesus Christ. This was John's ministry, to point out the light, to prepare the way. So in verse 19 to 28, check out what happens here. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I am not the Messiah." "Well then, who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we are expecting?" "No." "Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, "If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" John told them, "I baptize with water. But right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal. This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. Now, you need to remember the Jewish religious leaders who had assumed a mantle of power at the temple. They were kind of a paranoid bunch. They had a lot of respect from the people. They had authority that they claimed was from God. And so when anybody spoke up a message that they weren't behind, they were suspicious. And so they sent out these representatives, these temple assistants and Pharisees, inquiring of John, "What do you think you're doing? And who do you think you are? We didn't send you out here. What right do you have to do this?" And John answered from the prophet Isaiah. And he claimed to be the fulfillment of that message. But he keeps talking about this one coming, the one whom he's preparing the way for. And then something really interesting happens. In verse 29, watch this. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John testified, 'I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God.'" John wasn't bashful about telling people who Jesus was, and he told them this in no uncertain terms, so there couldn't be any confusion. But again, the representatives of the temple hierarchy, they didn't want to hear it, and they weren't receptive to it. But to set up the next part of our passage, I want you to understand that John had disciples. Normally, we think of Jesus having disciples, don't we? But in this next part of the passage, we're going to see John has disciples too, which brings up the question, what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is basically a student or a learner. Some people call it an apprentice. However, when we think of an apprentice, we think of somebody who's learning a trade, don't we? This goes deeper than that. You see, a disciple is totally committed to thinking and speaking and acting like the master. It's not just about a job. It's not just about getting a degree or a certification. It's about a way of life. Now, in our culture today, we don't really have anything that truly compares to that, but I do want to share a couple of analogies that might make it more apparent. If you know anybody who has studied martial arts, or if a few years ago you saw the movie The Karate Kid, you'll get the idea of what I'm talking about. In this story, Mr. Miyagi was the master, and Daniel was the learner. He was the student. He was the disciple. And Daniel was getting bullied by kids when he moved from the East Coast to the West Coast, and he didn't know how to defend himself. And Mr. Miyagi taught him how to do it in some pretty amazing ways. But it was not just about learning a way to fight, it was about learning a way of life. And Daniel learned to be like his master. Or for those of you who are into science fiction, we have the Jedi. And we saw in that movie there was a Jedi master, in this case Qui-Gon Jinn, and he had a Padawan learner, Obi-Wan Kenobi. And again, it wasn't just learning how to be a law keeper and a justice keeper. It was about learning an entire way of life. And after the Padawan learner had learned all that he could, he was separated from his master so he could become a teacher for someone else. And in our culture, those are about the closest things that we can understand about discipleship. But John had disciples too. John was the forerunner for Jesus, and he had people following him. And we're going to learn about him here in verses 35 to 40. Check this out. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Now let's pause there just a minute. So there's two disciples, they're following John. They've already heard John's message. They've already heard him declare, "I'm the forerunner for someone that's coming that's greater than me." They've already heard him say, "Look, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." But they still kept following John. So another day when Jesus walks by, he points it out again. "Look, there's the Lamb of God." But this time, they followed Jesus. They'd heard John talk enough about Jesus, they had to check him out. They had to find out who he was and what he was doing. Now, I don't know if you've ever been someplace where maybe you were in a crowd and you noticed somebody who was some kind of important or a celebrity person. Around here in this town, sometimes people get to see Anthony Munoz, you know, the offensive lineman for the Bengals. Any of you seen him? He's not hard to miss, is he, Patty? He is way tall, and you look up, and yeah, he is somebody you can look up to. But when you see him, people aren't sure at first, and so people start talking amongst each other. I saw this happen one time when I was traveling through Atlanta at the airport, and I had a layover, and I was sitting there reading a book, and as people were walking by at the gate, all of a sudden I heard a buzz in the crowd, and I'm like, "What's going on?" And everybody's kind of whispering, and they're pointing to this very tall African-American man. And people keep talking and pointing, and I'm like, "Who is this guy?" And as he stepped up to the counter, I looked up, and he had a bite out of his ear. It was Evander Holyfield. But nobody really came up and talked to him. Now, I want you to put yourself in the place of these disciples of John. Their master tells them, "Here's the one I'm talking about. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And they step away from John, and they follow Jesus. How would you have approached Jesus? Would you introduce yourself? Or would you kind of stand back a little bit? Well, it says they followed, but look what happens in verse 38. Jesus looked around and saw them following. Apparently, they didn't go up and introduce themselves. They just followed. "What do you want?" he asked them. Now, that question can sound different depending on what the inflection is, right? It could have been a nice, kind, gentle, "Can I help you?" type of "what do you want?" Or maybe if they were following a little too close and a little too obvious, maybe it kind of perturbed Jesus and he said, "What do you want?" I kind of think Jesus had the gentle response, don't you? And look what happened. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Now, did you notice what Jesus did not tell them? Jesus didn't say, "Stop following me." Jesus didn't turn around and tell them, "Get lost." He didn't tell them, "Hey, aren't you guys supposed to be disciples of John? Aren't you supposed to follow him? You know, get back to your master." And Jesus didn't say, "Well, you know, I'm teaching at the synagogue on Saturday. Come back then." Jesus didn't say any of those things. He said, "Come and see." Come and see. This is the first of what I'm going to call four stages of discipleship that we see in the ministry of Jesus. I went to a conference several years ago at the Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, and a man named Dan Spader had been studying discipleship, and some of the ideas that I'm going to share with you come from his studies and his writings. And I know when you came in today, you wondered, why is the pulpit not in the middle, and what are those chairs doing there? Some of you asked me. Well, over the next 4 weeks, these chairs are going to represent the different stages of discipleship. And this first stage is what we call come and see. Now, these two disciples are Andrew, and most Bible scholars believe the other one is John. When John refers to himself in the gospel, he never calls himself by name, but he often leaves himself kind of invisible. But we believe that this is John and Andrew that were following Jesus. And Jesus said, come and see. And this is the first stage of discipleship. Jesus said, come and see. Come and be with me. Come check this out. Sit down. Let's talk. Let's share a meal. Now I want to take a break from our scripture for just a minute and ask you to do something right where you're seated. I want you to think about somebody in your past. Maybe when you were a kid growing up, maybe when you were a teenager in your searching years, or maybe when you were a young adult in college or entering the workforce. And I want you to think about somebody that impacted your life. It could have been a parent or a grandparent or extended member of your family. It might have been a teacher or a coach that you connected with. Maybe it was a youth minister or a preacher or a Bible school teacher at church. But I want you to think about somebody that had an impact on your life. Somebody that helped shape who you are. Somebody who, without their influence on your life, you wouldn't be the person you are today. Do you have somebody in mind? Now, I don't think I'm going too far out on a limb when I say, as you're thinking about this person, there were several things that happened in that relationship. I would imagine that person spent time with you. And I bet they listened to you and cared about what you were thinking. I bet they encouraged you to do good things that would be encouraging for your growth. I bet they helped you do things that you needed to do. I bet they befriended you and perhaps even taught you some life lessons that are still things that you value today. And I bet they even challenged you to grow and be more than the person that you are. If I've kind of given a description of that person, would you please raise your hand, see if I connected here? Yeah? Wow. Well, this is the invitation of Jesus. He wants you to come and see. And this is the first stage of discipleship. There's no real commitment. There's no real expectation. But these two, Andrew and John, indicated some level of interest because they were following Jesus and they wanted to learn more. And what's Jesus' invitation? Come and see. And the scripture says that they went with him to the place where he was staying. We know Jesus didn't have a home like most of us do, but he took them to where he was staying and they remained with him the rest of the day. And according to Jewish custom, that probably meant they shared a meal together. Come and see. The first stage of discipleship. And the primary emphasis of this first stage of discipleship, it's very simple. It's just to spend time together. That's how most friendships start, isn't it? You spend time together. You enjoy hanging out together. And that's this first stage, and that's what Jesus invited John and Andrew to do, and they came, and they stayed, and they spent time together. But I also want you to notice what Jesus didn't tell them to do. He didn't invite them to a Bible study. Hey, we're going to have a Bible study on the book of Nehemiah. Hey, come on Wednesday night and study with us. Discipleship isn't just a Bible study. It's way more than a Bible study. He didn't invite them to what would have been their church, synagogue, because discipleship is more than just attending church on Sunday mornings. In fact, you remember in the iChurch series last fall when we talked about iFellowship? We talked about fellowship is more than just coming together. And you know, how many of you have been to a church where they have a time of fellowship in the service, you know, and music plays and you go around and shake hands? And you can't do really any much more than just say, hi, how you doing? And most churches have a well-meaning intention of fostering fellowship, but that's not real fellowship. We learn that fellowship is doing life together. It's more than just coming together on Sunday mornings. You see, discipleship is an invitation to a personal relationship. And in this case, it's a personal relationship with Jesus. But as Steve shared with us in the communion meditation, those of us who are already disciples and already followers, we have a responsibility to help other people come and see Jesus, not just here at church, but in our everyday lives. But personal relationships aren't all that easy, aren't they? And you know why? They require time. They require time. Investing into that other person. But Andrew and John are going to learn about the first person we need to connect with is Jesus. And so the invitation is to come and see. Spend time with me. Dine with me. Let's get to know each other. Come and see the first stage of discipleship, right there in the opening chapter of the Gospel of John. And my challenge for you in this first message on this first Sunday of this first year of a new decade, I want to challenge you to spend some time this week with Jesus. As I look around the room, I think I've gotten to know most of you well enough to know we don't have any visitors today that are not believers, and all of you here know Jesus. But sometimes it's really easy to know about Jesus and to talk about Jesus, but not really spend time with Jesus. So I don't know how that might look for you. It might be reading the Word. It might be in prayer. It might be in meditation. But I want to challenge you to spend some special time, just you and Jesus, and accept that invitation to come and see. But I do have a second part of the challenge today, too. And that's what I want to do, is challenge you to spend some time with somebody in the church family. Before we can really reach out, we have to be comfortable with each other, don't we? And sometimes it's really easy to get in the mold of just seeing each other on Sunday mornings. Hey, how you doing? Fine, how are you? But the Lord wants more than that. And I don't know how it'll look for you. Maybe it'll be getting a cup of coffee with somebody. Maybe it'll be sharing a meal. Maybe it'll be a game night. I don't know what it might look like. But I want to challenge you to spend some quality time with Jesus and then somebody else in the church family. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much that you sent John to lay out the pathway for the coming of your Son. And even though he had disciples that were dedicated to following him and pursuing the message that he gave, ultimately, he was going to pass the baton on to the main person, the Savior, the Messiah. And as he did that, Andrew and John caught the vision, and they followed Jesus. And he encouraged them to come and see. Come spend time with me. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to embrace this first stage of discipleship and practice it this week as we spend time with you, Lord Jesus, but also as we try to spend time with somebody else in our church family. Help us develop that ability to reach out and initiate conversations and meals and activities with other people, because if we can't do it with each other in the context of our own church family, it's going to be really hard to do when we reach out into our community. So be with us, Lord, this week as we embrace this first stage of discipleship. Thank you for the example of Andrew and John. Thank you for their willingness to follow Jesus, and we pray that you will help us to follow too. We pray these things in his name. Amen. During this sermon series, we're going to have a sermon response song called I Will Follow You. It was the chorus of the opening song that we did today. So I'd like to encourage you to stand and let's sing this song together.